Well, good morning, Placerville. How are you guys doing this morning? I had to scrape a little ice off my windshield this morning, and I'm happy to be able to be here with you guys and just share about my joy in Jesus, share about the truth of the gospel. And as we're going through this cultivating kingdom living that Jesus has done, as he talked about the Beatitudes, as he has this epic sermon that we're going through and hearing from Jesus directly. And it was funny because I was reflecting on just the foundation of how Jesus opens up the Beatitudes. And I remember when I was 19 years old, I was in college, and I had a couple of buddies back here that one immediately went into the army and then was immediately working like full-time. And I had another buddy, they were both like 6'5", 300 pounds, and these guys could eat. And they invited me one day. They're like, I'd never had sushi before, okay? It was not something I grew up with. And so they invited me to go to this place called Makuni. How many of you guys have been there? It's delicious and a bit spendy, which I did not know at 19. And so these guys invited me to dinner, and we sit down and we don't even look at the menu. We don't even look at the menu, and they're just like, oh, we want to order one of those boats. You know what I'm talking about? And I mean, and again, I'm 19. I have no idea what this boat cost, and I have no idea what I'm getting. And they start ordering all of these like sushi rolls and extra things. And like the three of us, the entire table was full of food. And man, it was a meal fit for kings, and it was delicious. And what John knew, my buddy John knew, he knew I had no way of paying for this. I've got $25 in my bank account. Like, that's probably fine. John knew exactly what he was doing. I didn't know what I was walking into. And so I just remember we sit down and then they drop the bill. And I like, and John, I mean, again, John and I have been friends since we were three. And so he knew me, and he got so much joy from this. It was not even funny. But he saw the bill drop, and he saw me as like my 19-year-old self, like tense up and go, I can't pay the, there's no, like, he let me squirm. He did. He let me squirm for quite a little, I don't know how long it was, but it was way too long in my book. But he let me squirm because he knew that there was no way for me to pay the bill. And yet, and he just looked at me with this glimmer in his eye, and he's like, bro, I got you, you know? And I just, the relief that came over me in that moment, that was like, oh gosh, okay, good. Like, thank you, John. There's just like, I had no idea how expensive sushi was. And it was an excellent introduction to sushi. I've never eaten that well ever again. But I can tell you that it was this really, he found so much joy in taking me to sushi and also making me squirm, which, and I love this because, again, as we just said, thank you, Jesus. We just sang those words, thank you, Jesus, for what you have done. Not what we have done, not what we have brought to him, not what we have earned, but Jesus, thank you for what you have done. And when we start unpacking the Beatitudes, we have to pull out the idea, the whole foundation of it, is Jesus has just introduced his gospel. He has just introduced the good news that the kingdom of heaven is advancing on earth. It has arrived. It is here in the person of Jesus. That is the foundation of the Beatitudes. That is the foundation of what Jesus is. And we can't extract that, and we can't like focus in on the Beatitudes without understanding the context of what Jesus is announcing through the Beatitudes. He's saying, blessed are you when you're poor in spirit, for yours is the kingdom of God. The fruit of the kingdom living is expressing peace, and we're talking about peace and persecution today, but I really just want to open up with this beautiful picture of the gospel that Jesus is presenting to us, one that he accomplished and that we experience. It's this cultivation that God planted us. He tilled the soil, he planted the seeds, and he has raised up in us a new kingdom that exists in our hearts where his rule reigns. And we experience joy and peace. But it's what he has done. And so we talk about this. It's this well-worn path that we get to follow that God has established. And Jesus opens up, he says, he opened up and taught them this. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Now I'm going to go back here for a second. Because maybe at first reading, maybe you're super familiar with this, maybe you read it and you've heard from Jesus over and over again, and maybe you've heard hearing this for the first time, but initially, when we read this, at least for me, it seems like this is an impossible situation. I go, poor in spirit? How do I get there? But mourn? Meek? Like, these are all things that I can't do. And then you read it again, and I feel like Jesus says, exactly. It's not something you can do. It's what I have done. And there's this freedom that we experience in realizing and recognizing that the kingdom of heaven is here in the person of Jesus. And we get to live that out, not through striving, but just out of the fruit that comes from us being developed by him. You see, here's the thing for me. Growing up, I start forgetting what stories I've told to you guys, and I apologize in advance, but when I was 7, I got run over by a tractor. My dad's a farmer. It ran over my femur. My leg started growing crooked. And I had a series of surgeries all through my childhood just trying to get my leg to grow straight. So my femur, this one's 2.5 inches shorter than this femur. But this tibia is like an inch longer because extra blood flow. But either way, here's what happened though. When I was 7, I jumped off the tractor. I jumped off as my dad was driving. There's only one seat. And I jumped off and he went to make a turn and he ran over my leg. But here's what hurts. I grew up with a secret. And it's such a simple secret as a child, but it was something that festered and sat in my heart my entire childhood. Because I told my dad I fell. And you might think that that's just a nuanced change, a nuanced difference, right? You go, it's really not, I mean, fell, jump, he was an adult, you were a kid. The reality is for me, growing up, my identity was I felt like I was just a liar. That was who I am. Every time I went in for a surgery or a doctor's appointment, we're going to Utah, we're going to San Francisco, we're getting all of these things. For me, I carried that burden of recognizing that I was a liar. And to see even the pain on my dad's face as I was going through all those things. And for me, there's all of these nuances in it, but I think about this. And when I finally came to the end of myself, was that when I realized in 8th grade at church camp that Jesus died for my sin. That I could bring nothing to Jesus. And the reality that I realized is that God had orchestrated for my heart to believe that he paid for my sin. And that I could come clean. That I could be wiped clean and given a new identity. Because I recognized in that moment that I couldn't make it right. Maybe you've sat there before. You're like, I can't make my past right. I can't fix the relationships that I've broken. I can't say the right things or do the right things. I can't do enough. There is nothing I can do to fix it. And I want to fix it. I'm a people pleaser, right? I want to do everything I can to try to make it right. But the reality of 10 years of lying to my dad was essentially that I can't make it right. And this is the good news of the upside down kingdom that God has established, is God looks at us with a glimmer in his eye and he goes, I know you can't pay the debt. I paid it for you. I know you can't pay the debt. I know you can't make it right. I paid it for you. You're free. You're forgiven. And in us, what gets a recognition, it starts with this whole bracketed Beatitudes, starts and ends with us. Ours is the kingdom of heaven. And the first one, the poor in spirit, is recognizing, God, I bring nothing to the table. Hallelujah. God doesn't need anything from me. He is perfectly happy unto himself. And yet, out of the glimmer in his eye, he invites you and me to say, oh God, you're my everything. You're my beginning. You're my end. And this is how Jesus introduces his kingdom. He introduces it through saying, blessed are you, happy are you, when you recognize you bring nothing to the table. And that's a little bit upside down. But when we start reading through the Beatitudes, we realize that what seems like it's upside down is actually right side up. This is actually how we were made to be before God. That God, the Almighty God, the perfect God, the unchanging God, the God of the universe that loves us, has invited us to live in that. And we can choose whether we yield or we don't. But here's what's beautiful about it. As we say, he opens his mouth to them in the context of his glorious good news for us. And here's some of the observations that I have, as I know I love this. The first one really is, what is this word blessed? What is this word blessed? When he's talking about this, he repeats it over and over and over again, 8 times, right? He's saying, blessed, 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 blessed are you, blessed are the poor in spirit, blessed are those who mourn, blessed are the meek, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, blessed are the merciful, blessed are the pure in heart, blessed are the peacemakers, blessed. What is this word? Because for us, a lot of times we think blessed, our world would be like, blessed are you when your car runs properly, right? Blessed are you when your house is nice. Blessed are you when you get the next level at work or whatever it is. And these are all good things. They're not bad. But the reality of all of them is that when you're blessed is when you recognize your position before God. So this word in Greek, I'm not a Greek scholar, by the way, but it's still a great word. There we go. Makarios. And what makarios is it's actually a happiness, but it isn't a happiness that comes from ourselves or our own personal assessment, but it actually is what God's orientation toward us is. When we are poor in spirit, his orientation, he recognizes he has this perfectly happy, content orientation toward us. That's been established through himself. This is the weirdest thing. It's like, yes, I can experience this joy that surpasses, the peace that surpasses understanding. There's an invitation in that. But it begins and ends, this makarios begins and ends not with us, but with God. So he says, happy are you. Another way you could say it is like, right on, congratulations. When you're poor in spirit, you got it. Blessed are you when you mourn. Happy are you. Right on. You get it. The God of the universe that loves you when you get, oh man, I need him. And he's paid the bill. I'm happy. And I grieve over my sin. I mourn because, man, I have done things that I can't make right. And God is the one that makes me right before him. How great is that? And we get to experience this joy daily of saying, the God that knows everything I've ever done has set me free through his son, Jesus, because his kingdom has now been established through the person of Jesus Christ. And so we talk about, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. We start off with that, that the happiness that's been established has been established through God. It's not our assessment, but God's assessment of us. And God is happy with this, us and our condition, and he says, congrats to you. See, the quality that Jesus gives us in this are not human qualities. We can't produce these on our own. That's the freedom of it. It's God that produces them in us when we recognize our position before him. So he says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. And I know we've been going over these for a couple weeks, but I want to linger. I want to let the truth of God saturate me. I want the mint to look a little more healthy than it does right now. I desire, and it really is this ebb and flow of us recognizing our position before God and seeing what he does in us as we yield ourselves to him, as we recognize that I'm poor in spirit. I have nothing to offer. Blessed are those, I mourn over my sin and I am comforted. Blessed are the meek because I recognize my humility before God that he is the one who's powerful, that I can submit to that. Blessed, I hunger and thirst for this right relationship with God. I do mourn over my sin and yet I'm set free. And when I do that, I experience the mercy of God, the undue mercy of God to say he loves me first. God, who is perfect, loves mercy. That is not the norm in our world. God loves to not extend to us what we are owed. Instead, he loves to give us grace, the gift of Jesus, his son. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. And that's where we're going today. As we look at this picture of being a peacemaker, I want to ask you a question, because why do we struggle with peace? I hope it's not just me, but I still am wrestling with this understanding of, first, what is peace? Let's unpack that a little bit. What is peace? Peace, the word would be shalom. It would be something that the first century listeners would be very familiar with, this perfect peace that's established by God. And it isn't a type of peace that is something that I can attain, but it's something that he attains because he establishes it. And it's a perfect right relationship across the board. Peace, relationally. Peace, like it isn't, it's not a temporary ceasefire. It's not where there's anything residual. It's perfect peace. And God has called us in to be peacemakers. And this isn't, again, something of a burden that we throw on, but he says, blessed are you when the overflow of your heart is to make peace with people. And I can't help it but feel a little tense sometimes when I'm not sure that that's me. When I forget the foundation of what God has established in me, and instead I allow there to be discord. See, for me, again, as a people pleaser, I maybe avoid the conflict, but that's not peace, right? Peace is not just, you know, I'm just gonna acquiesce, or sometimes peace requires you to lean in humility to conflict. Sometimes being a peacemaker requires us to live in such a way so as to forgive quickly when that feels like it costs us greatly, but we've been forgiven so much. See, peacemaking costs us something. What does it cost us? It might cost us our pride. See, this is where Jesus is saying, blessed are you when you're poor in spirit, because when I lay my pride aside, when I don't have to win, I'm set free. I'm set free from bitterness, free from the conflict, to realize like I don't have to be right. I don't have to win. I can lay my pride down and realize that God is perfect in his justice. God is perfect in his goodness. And I can rest assured in that to be set free. Peacemaking costs us our pride, but not only does it cost our pride, maybe it costs control. And a lot of us will still go back to, we forget to abide. Our vine looks a little peaked, and we forget that God has invited us in to relinquish control and to recognize that He is the one that is in control. He is the one that's guiding our path. He is the one that's establishing our steps, that we might lean in and remember and live in such a way that every day it's, God, what are you inviting me into today? And we experience His freedom in that. It also requires us entering the mess and just laying down our rights. And I don't know about you, but with your spouse or with your kids, just laying it down and saying, God, what are you inviting me into in this moment? See, it's funny. Yesterday, my daughter is 13. One of my daughters is 13. And being a 13-year-old, I'm thankfully she's not here right now. So, you know, and she won't watch it on YouTube, so we're good. But Nora is a lovely she is amazing. She's also 13. And she started lately, like, really wanting new clothes. You know, like, for the longest time, she's been incredibly content with, like, hey, hand-me-downs. Like, we go to, you know, she's been great with hand-me-downs this entire time. She's 13. She's starting to care. That actually makes sense. That checks out. I'm okay with that. But what's interesting is yesterday, like, there's a lot of pent-up hurt or like just, we had a conversation yesterday where it's like, she was trying to communicate to me how she felt like she needed new clothes. And I was trying to communicate to her, hey, baby girl, you don't need new clothes. You want new clothes. And there's nothing wrong with wanting new clothes. But we had this like this conflict. And the reality is in that moment, it's like, do I lean in and just like set her straight on all the ways that she's wrong? Where for me, I start feeling like, what? Are you entitled? You know, like that's, she's not. But I start feeling these like this pressure of like, no, you're doing it wrong. You know, and I want to just, and it's like, how does that work out, parents? Like, and so for me, trying to listen and to empathize, trying to lean in and say, baby, I totally understand. I remember. Let's figure out a way for you to earn some money. Like, and trying to do this dance with her, it actually requires leaning in. And the same way with people, with your bosses, with our coworkers, like, God has called us to lean in the same way that, guess what? God leans in with you and me. And He doesn't... He's not just waiting to smack you down and be like, you numbskull. He's like, hey, I'm inviting you. I'm leaning in. I'm letting you know that I've established another way to do this. And I just want you to follow me. I just want you to understand. I just want you to know how deeply I care for you. And I don't know about you, but sometimes I'm looking back at Him like, well, I just want something new, God. And there's so much freedom to saying, I'm going to be a peacemaker. I'm going to lean in. I'm going to engage. I'm going to forgive. And guess what? He says, when that happens, when that's the overflow of your heart, what happens? They'll be called sons of God. This is who we are. Because He's already done it. And we get to be His kids in His household that do His will, that follow Him, that we get to do that. We get to submit ourselves to one another. We get to. And there's so much joy and so much freedom in that, to leaning in with my 13-year-old and saying, I love you. I understand. I want to help you. And the overflow of that is so good. And we forget. You see, it's interesting because I was thinking about this. Lately, I've been going to Rayleigh's for sushi. It's not nearly the same thing as Mikuni, right? Like, and I've been trying to convince myself, no, this is pretty good, you know? Like, and I had a friend like this just this week. I was like, no, I feel like it's pretty good. And she's like, it is disgusting. Why are you doing that? I'm like, it's good. It's like cheap and it's sushi, you know? And then I went that day and I got some and I ate it. And I'm like, this is not that good, right? But I feel like that's what we do with the world is like, we have Mikuni, and then we have like, you know, Raley's Sushi. And if you work for Raley's, I apologize in advance. It's good, you know, but just not Mikuni. But I love this picture. It's like so many times we're sitting here eating Raley's Sushi and trying to convince ourselves like, this is excellent. Like, we do that with the world, right? And we go, man, you know what? Just clinging onto this or clinging onto that or just having a little bit, like just holding onto my pride ever so, like, it's so okay. When God and Jesus is saying, no. You've missed it. If you're clinging to control, you've missed me. If you haven't realized that you don't bring anything that I don't already have, you've missed me. And so here we see this beautiful picture of God often using the hardest situations to develop in us this kingdom mindset. See, if you were to pause and reflect and go, where this week have you not experienced shalom? Where this week have you been carrying the tension of unresolved conflict? Where is it that you've been clinging to control or bitterness or hurt or frustration? Where is it that you have allowed yourself to eat the Raley's Sushi and not the Mikuni Sushi, or to allow yourself to not abide in the vine? And when you've just kind of clung to yourself, it's like maybe you just need to let it all go and experience the freedom that comes from Christ. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Shalom is relational and it's perfect. And true peace often requires more than we're willing to give. It's messy and it's costly. But we'll be called sons of God. And then he keeps going. Because again, all of these Beatitudes are not one person's going to be poor in spirit and one person's going to be merciful. No. This is true of us as the people of God, as the kingdom of God, of the people that have discovered the kingdom that's advanced and infiltrated this world. This is who we are. And when we see this, we are the peacemakers. We get to be sons of God. We're merciful. We shall receive mercy. Because it's what he's done for us. And then he has this picture for us. Is the next step. And this is true of us. Now, I can look at this and go, when we talk about being persecuted, right? Like I could go complain, oh man, it was really hard to be a pastor during the pandemic, right? I really don't think that, I'm sorry, that was, whatever. there are people that are guaranteed, like we will have to suffer for Jesus. And here in the United States, we can worship Jesus freely. I can declare on a stage with microphones, like all of this, and I'm not afraid that anyone's gonna break down the door. It's not true all over the world. And so there's a freedom that we have that is wonderful, but the freedom comes not from our government, but from Jesus Christ. And the freedom that they experience in Iran is that same freedom, even though it's not lawful for them to read the Bible publicly. And so the beauty of it is this one, blessed are those who are persecuted. And I'm going, man, how great is that? Not that they're persecuted, but say blessed, happy are you, right on, when you're persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven, end bracket. And I picture this, and it's what's interesting is it persecution is a mark of kingdom faithfulness. It's an outpouring. There will be a cost. But here's what I love. The cost is, I think about it this way. After Peter got flogged, because he kept talking about Jesus, right? It talks about right after he walks out of being flogged, they rejoiced. They were stoked. They were like, yeah, we get to be persecuted. He was like, Peter got it at that point. He had some ups and downs over the line, you know. But at that point, he gets brought up, he gets flogged, and they're like, stop talking about Jesus. And he walks out, he's like, yeah, we get to talk about Jesus and get beaten for it? Yes! Peter got it. I know. You guys are like, that's so weird. It's weird. It's what seems upside down in this life. And yet, when we live our lives before the God of creation that is perfect and holy and blameless and merciful and loves us, all of a sudden, we have a completely dynamic, different lens to look at our life through. Is it hard? Yes. Is there joy? Absolutely. It's going to cost us. Now, here right now, we have some freedoms. It might not last. But the beauty of it is this. God doesn't change. His faithfulness endures. He is at work. His kingdom is established. And here we are. Sons and daughters of the Most High King. Like 1 Peter 2:9, for you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that we should declare the praises of him who's called us out of darkness and into his wonderful light. The light has arrived. Jesus Christ is here. And so now we're blessed when we're persecuted for righteousness' sake. For ours is the kingdom of heaven. And Jesus wraps it up with this: blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Guys, it's going to happen. But there's joy in that. We're not seeking it out, but we can also stand firm on Jesus Christ. Say, you, the God of the universe, has subverted the ways of this world, and we get to live as upside downers. In freedom, in joy, in peace, in meekness, being poor in spirit. This is who we get to be. Blessed, right on are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. See, Jesus starts to unpack this. He's like, hey, as this first century people, as he's giving this sermon on the Mount, right? Jesus is giving the sermon. And you know who's there? Peter's there. And Peter needs to hear this. Peter needs to hear, hey, dude, Peter, it's going to get hard. And you're gonna see me at work. I'm flipping the ways of this world upside down. And for all of us, as his beatitudinal people, as his kingdom people, this is what he's doing for us. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great. Joy in suffering comes from knowing God's presence and purpose. See, again, the most difficult situations that we go to and go through are merely an invitation for us to lean into the God of the universe that is with us. So whether that's financially or relationally, emotionally, God is with us. His presence never leaves us. And he is inviting us to be his kingdom people. He is doing it in us. So what does this look like? Our yearning for this shalom, this peace, just points us and directs us back to God. Our conflict this side of heaven just points us back to what he is doing. That the fields are white for harvest, we get to be carriers of this good news, that this world has nothing for us. It has everything, but it has nothing for us. So we get to embrace peacemaking. We get to trust that God's Spirit will help us lay down our pride and enter conflict humbly. We get to embrace persecution, recognizing that following Jesus often brings opposition. We don't avoid it, we embrace it as the kingdom life. We rejoice in hardship. In moments of suffering, we see them as opportunities for God to refine us, and reveal his kingdom through us. So what does that mean? Well, just like an unpaid sushi bill, it means that first and foremost, we just recognize, God, you're great. You've paid the bill. Would you work in us as you've already done, that we might be kingdom people? For ours is the kingdom of heaven established through Jesus Christ. And not only do we return to that story, but we also recognize that when we look at this life, kingdom people have a different scorecard. Because it's Jesus 1 and us 0. We have a different scorecard. We have a freedom to follow him and to experience the fullness of his life and to lean into whatever he's inviting us into. The difficult, the tense, and the peace that God's invited us into. So we have different commitments, different tools to accomplish this, that we just go, God, would you lead me today? That when you experience that conflict, when you have that pride swell up, when you recognize, God, may I continue to be poor in spirit, like, may you produce that in me that I would recognize who you are. And here's what I love. See, Jesus gave us a tangible reminder of what he did. If you have your elements, Jesus gave us a tangible reminder. He says, remember what I did for you on the cross. Because he was gathered up with his disciples and he was breaking bread with them. And he goes, hey, this is what I'm doing for you. This is my body. You can open up the top and pull out the wafer and break it. And Jesus says to us to pause. And he says, this is my body that was broken for you. I paid the debt you could not pay. My life down in submission. My body is broken for you. So take and eat. And then he takes the wine. He says, this is my blood that was shed for the your transgressions. That the power of sin is death. And Jesus paid that death for us. So take and drink.